Welcome to Digging Deeper, a podcast from Perimeter Church in Atlanta, Georgia. I'm Jeff Norris. This is my co-host, Lars Story Elvington. And our goal is to equip you to follow Jesus by exploring the teachings and topics of the Bible, culture, and life.
We're so glad that you're here. And in this latest series, we're exploring God's heart for His people, the church, to live on mission for His glory. We're excited to be joined by so many amazing guests and to have you with us as we dig deeper into God's Word.
Now let's jump into today's discussion. Well, welcome to another episode of Digging Deeper here as a part of Perimeter Church and our ministry here and conversations that we are having as a part of this series that we're in right now that are relating to the mission of the church and what is it that we're called to do and be a part of in God's design for the flourishing of His people in His kingdom. And we are really, really thrilled and excited to have with us today Jim Wilhoit. And Jim is joining us via modern technology. Jim, you are currently in Illinois, right?
Where Wheaton, Illinois. It's about 25 miles west of Chicago.
Yep. And Jim, just to orient the listeners here to who Jim is, he was a professor there at Wheaton College for 38 years. And recently retired, where he gets to be with his family, his wife Carol. They've been married 48 years, and gets. I'm assuming you get more time with her than before retirement, yeah. And then also kids and grandkids and all that comes with that, right?
Right.
And then also getting to write more because you've written 12 books, or maybe even more than 12 books. How many have you written?
Oh, at least I'm on the title of 18, I think, something like that.
Wow.
Yeah, but many of them were jointly authored.
Yeah, yeah. Well, let me tell you just a little bit more about Jim. One of the things I love that you're doing as one who is a minister in the Presbytery, I'm in the PCA, you're a minister in the EPC, both Presbyterian branches of the church at large. But you were just sharing with us before we went live here about how you for 6 years served as the chaplain for your presbytery. And how you have, in many ways, kind of come alongside and been a spiritual advisor to those pastors and ministers who've just been struggling or gotten into some, maybe a way to say it, has gotten into some trouble and need pastoral leadership themselves. And you've been able to provide that, which is just great. Tell us, before we get into the topic here, tell us about that. How has the Lord used you in that role?
It actually began when I was an elder in a PCA church, and we had done we'd planted a series of church plants, and just a lot of those church plants didn't work out. And so we had, particularly at that point, a number of young men who were very discouraged. So initially, the work was just dealing with kind of garden variety. This is not going to work. What am I going to do? And a lot is now would come with a referral, as I would meet with people. I would say if there's, and so it's a whole variety of, the presenting symptom is it's, the ministry is not working. It's not sustainable. And for some, it just means a kind of reconnecting with the Lord. The other, it means leadership realizing they need to offer support for this person.
That's so good and so needed. Yeah. You know, even as I mentioned, as one who is a pastor myself, having men like you who will pastor the pastors is so very critical. Laura, why don't you introduce our topic for today where we're going to kind of camp out with Jim?
Yeah, well, as we're looking at the mission of the church, we entitled this episode The Mission of Spiritual Formation. And I think oftentimes when we think about mission, we think go and do. But spiritual formation, I'm assuming, is different than that. It's more about looking at who we are rather than what we're about to do. Tell us, how would you define spiritual formation?
Yeah, you know, I would probably the most popular definition used with evangelicals came from Bob Mulholland, who was dean at Asbury Seminary. And he said, spiritual formation is the process of being formed in the image of Christ in the context of community for the sake of others. And, you know, that sense, conform to Christ, in community for the sake of others, I think really gets at it. You know, you could take sort of a paraphrase of Romans 8:29 and say spiritual formation is being conformed to the image of his son.
Yeah. I got to read this. I was struck by, the very first line of your book, of this book that we're referring to for the listener. Again, it's called Spiritual Formation, As If the Church Mattered, which I love that title. And the very first line is, the church exists to carry out Christ's mission in the world. And accomplishing this spiritual formation must be a central task of the church. And I noticed in your footnote that, you're already chuckling because you know what I'm about to say, where you say that in the first edition, I'm reading the second edition, in the first edition, I began with a more provocative statement that spiritual formation is the task of the church, period. And then you said, I understand how that statement can be misunderstood. And it sounds like through a dear friend of yours, you were influenced by the rewording this by John H. Westerhoff, or maybe it was in his book that maybe led you in this way, to reword that a bit. But I tell you, I got to be honest, I don't dislike how you had it worded the first time. talk to us about that. When you say spiritual, I'm going to use the language of your first edition, even though both are great. But when you say spiritual formation is the task of the church, what do you mean by that? Help the listener understand why you would say that.
Yeah, well, you think of Ephesians 1:4, that we were chosen, he chose us to be holy and blameless. There is that call for us to be a separate people, and we are to be different. The other-oriented mission of the church requires that people be shaped and changed. And so we're just not going to carry out the mission of the church unless we've been formed spiritually to be like Christ.
Yeah. And so with that, would you say then, if you were sitting here with a new believer, someone who's new to the church, new to the faith, and how might you advise them if they say, okay, gosh, I want to tell all my friends about Jesus.
Yeah.
I would imagine you would say, that's great. But, and what would the but be in the sense of what do they need to also focus on in addition to wanting to tell their friends about Jesus?
Yeah. They need to grow close to him. They need to rely upon him for their witnessing. Otherwise, they're going to become angry when somebody says no, and they need to. It is, there's Paul's language. It's several places is our need to put on Christ and to take off bad habits. We could have that same sense as that need for outward witness, and there's that need for inner transformation. It's not an either or. It's certainly a both and.
Yeah, yeah,
that's great. And I think even your title, Spiritual Formation, As If the Church Mattered. I love the title. So would you be suggesting that when we don't take spiritual formation seriously, that in many ways we are devaluing the church?
In a way, I'll have to give credit to the marketing department at Baker for that title. I had something more prosaic, and they said, it seems to us, as a faculty member, I'd get annoyed when students would say, I think what the author's trying to say, and I think he's probably doing a better job than you are. But, they said, I think what you are getting at is, and I said, you're absolutely right. And so where I would say the church matters, it has two sides. One, the church matters and is important, and we need to be formed so that we can serve the church. Secondly, we are best formed in the church. So those two things. The church forms us. The church is our mother.
Yeah, I love it. Yeah. I love it. And I see that you're getting emotional as you say that. What's behind those emotions?
Probably I think as a young Christian, I came to Christ in the Jesus People movement. And there was an aliveness that you see during times of revival. And, you know, I certainly saw the church care. I was shaped by the church, by some very traditional churches that had good teaching. And initially, we spent our first 20 years in what was a church plant, and there was just a lot of care we received. Our kids were loved for and cared for. We had there's some health issues that we were cared for deeply.
Mm. Yeah. And you feel you have felt the reality of who the church is, can be, should be for the person who is longing to grow to be more like Jesus. But and don't let me put words in your mouth, but what I feel like I'm hearing from you is that you wouldn't be where you are right now in being made more and more like Jesus over the course of your lifetime if not for the church.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
And with that, share with us some thoughts on, you know, I'm thinking of the propensity that has become even more prevalent post-COVID of people, what I might term is settling for less when it comes to their involvement or their commitment to the church.
Yeah.
In that they're believers, they love Jesus, but they're... this whole life in the church is something that they're not participating in because they're settling for church on a screen or, you know, live stream kind of thing. What's your admonition to them, loving admonition to them of why church life is so critical for their formation?
It's a very good question. You know, it is at one level, Christianity is certainly about learning to love and being formed in virtues to love, and you only learn that in the in community life. You can't. That's not learning to love is not something you can do on your own. And you know, I think partly, you know, we live in a virtual environment. You know, particularly people who are going to work virtually. You know, you're watching, consuming a lot of media, just in front of your screen, you can just begin to get a sense that that is sort of where life is. And, you know, there's a great cost. And particularly churches, you know, particularly evangelical churches that have made the sermon the central piece of Sunday morning, give people the impression, well, I can just do that on a podcast. And I talked with a person this week. I had finished listening to David Brooks. I think the book is How to Really Know a Person. And I'd mentioned his comment about, you know, how many people, you know, don't feel as though they're known. And this person said, well, no, I never get asked questions about what I'm thinking or what I'm feeling. And I said, even in your small group in church, no one asked those questions. So, you know, I think with that, not when in some ways big stage churches have almost become a virtual event. If you go there, that anyway, that's too bad that people are checking out.
Yeah, it's so true. What you're touching on is that spiritual formation doesn't happen from a Sunday morning event.
Right.
Spiritual formation does not happen from curriculum that you look at in a small group. And what I love that you said was by you coming to faith through the Jesus movement, so much of what I would guess that when you talk about spiritual formation, you would think of the way that Jesus went about spiritual formation. What did that look like in the scriptures?
Yeah, I think, and that's someone I certainly owe Dallas Willard, who did such a good job of showing that. I mean, let's get, I could take the rest of the podcast to talk about that. But if you, we go back to the family that he's born in. He's born to a remarkable mother. We don't know that much about Joseph. You know, Joseph, there's not a recorded word of Joseph in the Bible. We know he's a godly man, a man who listens to God, a man who cares for his family. But we look at his mother with the Magnificat, this song that she bursts out in when she goes to visit Elizabeth. There are a couple dozen snatches of the Psalms that are in that. So where did this young woman learn those? Jesus' favorite book was the Psalms. So at some level, he is being formed in a household where scripture is loved and talked about. They do not own a Bible, but think about the amount of scripture Jesus has memorized. So in his home, they're talking. It's a pious family. We know that in terms of the circumcision, the purification, the dedication, the temple. And Luke 2 tells us that every year, the whole family went to Passover, which would have been, by the time of the first century, it was unusual for men to go, but the whole family went. And that was costly. So it was a pious family. So we see that. We certainly see recorded. And by the time he's 12, he is in the temple. He is sitting there with the intelligentsia of Jerusalem, and they are struck by his answers. They're struck by the knowledge of scripture. And then Luke records that, you know, as was his custom, he went to the synagogues. He goes to the synagogues weekly to pray. He sneaks away to pray. He is so, you know, I went through, I mentioned the book, I don't remember the exact number, I said 130 or something recorded instances of spiritual practices that Jesus did. Now, some of those could be double counted, but meditating on scripture implied he's memorized scripture, he's praying, he's having fellowship with other people, he's going to the synagogue, he's setting time in solitude. So, you know, we need to realize that Jesus, fully God, is formed spiritually. So that when Peter wants to summarize, give the summary in Acts of Jesus after Cornelius comes to faith, his summary is he went about doing good. Yeah. Pretty good life summary. Pretty good tagline.
Yeah, and it makes me think about even in that Luke 2 account where after that account of him at the temple, and but it uses the language, and I should have my Bible right here in front of me, but basically, and he grew in stature and wisdom. Right. And there's, for some, and certainly and for all of us, there's a bit of a, what can feel like a bit of a conundrum there of going, well, wait a second. How does God in the flesh, the Son of God in the flesh, fully divine, grow in stature and wisdom? Doesn't he already have all wisdom and knowledge? But yet that helps us enter into the other side of his fullness, which is he's fully human, and he is being spiritually formed even as he's sinless.
Right.
And that's kind of makes our head spin a little bit, but yet at the same time, it's so encouraging that the very thing that he is doing with us, he experienced himself. Now, granted, we are a people who are sinful, who are being redeemed, right? That's very different than what he was experiencing in his spiritual formation. But nevertheless, he's growing and he's maturing. And ultimately, I think of that and process that in my own head and think, how awesome that I have a Savior. It reminds me of that Hebrews 4, that we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He is fully human, and as he's shaping and forming us, it's something that he, as a human, has lived through himself. And so, I kept waiting for a question to form as I processed that out loud, and a question never formed. But if you have any comments on that, I would love to hear them.
Well, I mean, two things. One, the language there about his growing in wisdom is almost identical language to what is used of Samuel. So we assume that to mean it refers to his, growth and character and virtue. Well, there is that true of Christ. You know, the question that I want to get it right, you could ask then at age 12, is Jesus ready to go to the cross and die for our sins? I would say no. He went when the Father knew that he was ready to be the perfect, willing sacrifice. He didn't need to become more sinless. He didn't need to, at one level, deepen. But there was a level at which, as he's going before the praetorium and receives, what would he say? Sexualized humiliation. He's a victim of sexual abuse as he's forced to stand naked between hundreds of Roman soldiers who are jeering at him. Hebrews said he did not regard the shame because he knew what he was going to do. He's, as a human being, he underwent a formation process that allows him to stand naked, being jeered at and beaten, and saying, for the joy set before me, I am not going to give in to this. And if you take his humanity seriously, he then was trained to do that. So this is not that's not a call for moral formation. Oh, we should be like Jesus, do this. And if we want to, we have to get the gospel is that he then enables us. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And even when he fails, he is there to love us. So we don't want to see that as a call to some kind of buck it up and do hard moral formation.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think that was my next question is how you mentioned that term moral formation. How is spiritual formation different than just doing all the right things?
John Coe years ago wrote an interesting article. He said the ever-present temptation of moral formation. So moral formation is essentially that sense of wanting to maybe we would shape people from the outside in, this sense that we are going to, it's very behavioral in its orientation. It very much sees that we need to set apart, we have to learn habits. And there's an element of moral formation at work. There's certainly Paul is willing to say, stop sinning. But that is short term. What we really need is a transformation of the heart from abiding with Christ. And that's a difference between spiritual formation. Both have a place. The emphasis should be on spiritual formation.
Yeah, I've heard it framed before, and I've used this some at Perimeter here as the difference between moral formation and spiritual reformation. Okay. That we're being reformed, which is just different language to say the same thing, right? And of course, moral behavior falls in line with a heart that's been transformed by Christ, but that is that ongoing transforming work. Let me ask you this. We have what we believe to be some really great spiritual formation curriculum here at our church. We love it. It's called The Journey. Our founding pastor, Randy Pope, wrote it, and it's great. But what I'd love for you to speak to is how is spiritual formation, how is it more than good curriculum? And but yet, it's not less than that. Maybe curriculum is a part of the process, but it's definitely more than that. How would you speak to that?
Right. Yeah, it is. There certainly can be a curriculum for Christ-likeness without a doubt. I think that at one level, it is, it's very individual. So, we can say start with John Calvin. How does he begin his institutes? That you have to have double knowledge. You need to have knowledge of yourself, and you need to have knowledge of God. And so one level, spiritual formation, does require a self-understanding that is oftentimes missing in curriculum, where there's a tendency to think of people being somewhat similar, similar ages, similar stages, and those sorts of things. It also is going to, you very much have to use the stuff of your life. I mean, so that if a person is, if a person's in a hard marriage, well, that's the curriculum Christ has given you to grow in holiness, is this difficult marriage. You have a mentally ill adolescent. Well, that's part of the curriculum that you've been given.
Oh, that's so good. That's so good. And you've already hinted at this a lot. But, you know, as you write this book to a very individualistic society, but you are harping so much on how important community is. Why is that so important to spiritual formation?
I think part of it, among other things, I think there is that element that there has to be some sense of understanding our unique, how it has to be, Christianity has to have an other orientation. And the way we are going to discover that is in serving the body. We're going to see our gifts. We're going to see challenges. We also are going to learn about ourselves in groups and discussions that go on. And it is, you know, it is uniquely, what do we have? The Westminster Confession of Faith. Chapter 26, by their profession of faith, saints are bound to maintain a holy fellowship and communion with each other in the worship of God and the performance of other spiritual services for their mutual improvement. They are also bound to help each other in material things according to their different abilities and needs. The fellowship to offer to God, it gives the opportunity to everyone in every place who calls on the name of the Lord. And then 25:3, in order to gather and perfect the saints in this life until the end of the world, Christ has given the ministry, scriptures and ordinances of God to this visible church. And by his own presence and spirit, he enables the church to function in this way according to his promise. It's just that the church is the vehicle to form us. And as we surrender our individual needs and proclivities and join in this mission, we are served. There is a dying to self that is essential in the spiritual life.
Laura Jim is one of these people that as I sit here with him, even through a screen, the emotion and the heart and I guess what I'm trying to say is you don't have to wonder, does this guy believe what he's saying? You, brother, are you're just such an encouragement to my soul and my own formation with Christ, because it just oozes out of you. He oozes out of you, and you're the fact. I'll say it this way, and I think you'll know what I mean by this. I don't know that I've ever heard anyone read the Westminster Confession of Faith and get emotional. Because of how, you know, Westminster Confession of Faith is amazing. It's incredible. But it's written in a bit of an older language. And a lot of times in Presbyterian circles, it just is used more for proof texts than it is for heart rendering realities. And what I hear when you were reading that, my heart was just moved with deep affection for the church and the Lord of the church by how you read it as much as by what it said. And I just want to thank you for that. That's just, it's refreshing. So thank you, brother.
Sure.
And Jim, this has been so rich. How about one more question?
Yeah,
each?
I've got one more.
We could talk to you all day.
Yeah.
This has been so good.
So you taught on a college campus for almost four decades.
Right.
And so with that, you spent a lot of time with college students, and I did college ministry for 13 years, so you have many more years with college students than I did, but I love college students, and I love the next generation. Hmm. But here's the question that we kind of posed here for you, and what does spiritual formation look like for this emerging generation? What are some of the unique challenges, but then what are some of the unique opportunities as well?
Yeah, I appreciate that. I saw that question and I thought, wow, I have such a small segment. You know, I taught last 20 years, essentially, I taught courses on spiritual practices. So, and at the end of my career, I taught all first and second year students. You know, if you signed up for a course on spiritual practices, guess what kind of students I'm getting? I mean, so, yeah. You know, that's, but, you know, a few things that were there. I think there was a willingness to experiment. I mean, I certainly very much believe that in the Catholicity of the church, but in any of the great traditions of Christianity have within them all that one needs to grow and mature. One doesn't have to leave one's faith community to find something else. But people were certainly, there was a willingness to try biblical meditation or try contemplative prayer or to go on prayer walks. I think, whereas there may have been a bit more rigidity among my students when I first met them, there's a willingness to, we can try it. You know, which there are downsides that you sometimes hope the boundaries are not there that you might have hoped for before, but there's a willingness to do that. You know, I think there was a with that, I think probably a willingness. I'd had some assignments where students had to interview people about their prayer life, and I think there was a greater willingness to learn from people. It just that didn't have a great biography, but they could see a life lived well, who had suffered well, and there's a willingness to learn. I think in the past I may have had students that would have said, "Well, what about the degrees? What about the church they go to?" And they would say, "No, here's a saint who." So those things that were very encouraging. So small, select sample, you know, I can be very encouraged by the coming generation, the students that I saw in terms of, you know, their willingness to engage.
That's great. That's
awesome.
I think for the listener, my last question would be, you know, even the term spiritual formation, you've broken it down so beautifully in this episode. But if someone's listening right now and they're still thinking of it as a theological idea, what would be a first step for someone who says, man, this really has opened my eyes to the need for spiritual formation in my own life? What would be a good first step?
Now, the first step is always to pray to your ever-present teacher and Lord. And, you know, just a reminder that, you know, Lord Jesus, I want to grow closer to you. What is it? I would say probably ask yourself about what's the school that you signed up for? You know, Dallas Willard talked about the fact that we have both voluntary and involuntary disciplines. Voluntary disciplines are things like fasting, reading the Bible, meditating. You'd probably ask Jesus, which of those might be most helpful now? And, but also to realize that the thing you're complaining about and trying to get rid of is probably an involuntary discipline that Jesus has brought into your life. What are you to do? How are you to grow through this job problem? How are you to grow through this relational issue? How are you to grow through this health challenge? Those things, they're real. The pain is real. The loss is there. The injustice is real. But by the way, you're also supposed to grow through it.
And it's those involuntary disciplines that can be so challenging to see as that, to see right. as an opportunity for growth.
Right.
And especially when they linger, right? I think about those with chronic pain and those with ongoing issues of health or long seasons of unemployment or, you know, and they go, okay, Lord, I know that you're using this and shaping this so that I can be formed more into your image. But has that happened enough yet? You know, like, and that's so admittedly challenging and hard, in the ability that the Lord gives for the Christian to endure in those seasons, so that, and in a way, there's a sense of, my goodness, those people, and that may be you listening right now. You go, gosh, I want to be formed like Christ, but is there any way that he could do that without all this pain? And I would say, based on what we know of our Lord and what we know of the scriptures and what we know of just what he promises us, that there's a reality that you are experiencing in Christ because of the pain that, that those without it aren't. And you may have those moments. And I've talked to many of you who would say, I'd rather have no pain right now. And that's the felt reality. But the deeper ache of the heart is, but if this gets me closer to Jesus, then I'll take it every day of the week. And you may not be able to verbalize that, but one day when you're in glory, you will be able to say that and say, Lord, thank you. And that seems so far-fetched right now, which I get. I understand.
Well,
so,
it's the truth of Romans 5. Where it says that we rejoice in our sufferings, not because they're fun, not because it feels good, but because we believe that it's the suffering that produces endurance, and the endurance that produces character, and the character that produces hope, and hope will not disappoint.
Amen.
And when we talk about things like endurance and character, that's spiritual formation, and God definitely uses those hard things.
That's so good. Amen. Jim, thank you. Thank you for taking time out of your busy day, or maybe not so busy now that you're retired. But either way, we are grateful.
Time away from your grandkids.
That's right. That's right. We are so grateful for you, for your ministry, for your heart. And thanks for blessing us and our listeners during this episode.
Glad to be here.
And thank you for listening, for tuning in, and for watching, maybe perhaps even on YouTube here. But we're grateful for you. We're glad that you're tuning in with us in this series that we're doing on the mission of the church. We got many more to come, so hope you'll keep joining us as we have more special guests to talk about this very special, important topic. We'll see you next time.